Today, we are celebrating my favorite thing that I do every year, and that is this Passover Seder. And you can ask yourselves, well, why? Are you Jewish, Jim? Why do we need to understand these things? And if you've ever read any of the Bible, you will be hard-pressed to find anything written about Easter or Easter bunnies or peeps. Peeps have been left out of the Bible intentionally because they're evil. And I pray for those of you who like them because you have a serious, serious problem. But it says in the Bible that we're to remember certain things. And you can say, I'm not a Jew. Why do I need to know these things? Here at New Hope Christian Center, we believe that if you don't understand the Old Testament, you cannot fully understand the New Testament. It's impossible. And in fact, there is a scripture. And who's up there today? Is it Colton? Pray for Colton. He's got his hands full today. You ready to go, buddy? Got your coffee? In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come." You see, God said thousands of years ago what was going to happen so that when those things came to pass, the people could look at it and say, He is the one true God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He leaves us little crumbs throughout the entire scriptures. There are over 300 messianic prophecies about who the person would be who he would choose to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come, who was going to fulfill the redemption of all mankind. So he, as I go through this, you are going to see God setting these things up thousands and thousands of years earlier, and these things coming to pass in one person. You see, God left those clues as to who the Messiah would be because he knew there were a lot of false messiahs that would come and say, "I am the one. I am the one who is going to redeem you. I am the one. I am the chosen one." Well, all you got to do is go back to God's checklist, and if they don't check off all of the boxes, he ain't him, or she ain't her. So he left these things for us to understand, for as we take the time to study them. You see, we across nations and the world, we celebrate communion. But most Christians know of communion as, oh, remember that Jesus died for us. You eat the cracker, you drink the juice, and that's it. But what I'm going to show you today is that the last thing that Jesus did officially with his group of disciples was the Last Supper. And that was a Passover Seder. And there is so much more that we can understand about what that meant if we go back into the scriptures and take a look at it. So that's what we're going to do today. He said, remember the former things because they're important. Because if you don't remember the former things, you're going to forget them. If you don't pass them on to your children, it will die out. Amen? All right, so I'm going to read, excuse me, what this day, actually, the start of Passover was Friday night, and it kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days. And so I'm going to read from Exodus the instructions that God gave to his people. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10, it says, "For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you. Nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty right hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. So God was saying, this is something that you're supposed to do every year, like your birthday. Most of you, well, when you get older, you don't give a rip about your birthday. Those days are long past for me. When I was young, oh, I couldn't wait for my birthday. And I made sure my parents didn't forget my birthday was coming up. Now it's like, it's another day. Sometimes it's a sad day. Sometimes you go to the doctor. He continues on, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verses 5 through 8. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verses 11 through 17. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast, and on the first day remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very night that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So we see God laying out his plan for this new nation that he is going to bring out of slavery and bondage. About 1,500 years later, we read in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" I think it's interesting that Jesus used that phrase, "my appointed time," because God used the same phrase in Exodus. In the Hebrew, it is moedim, my appointed times, the times that you are not to forget, because it will be fulfilled someday. And Jesus, 1,500 years later, says, "My appointed time, my moedim is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. So we see Jesus still doing what his father told Moses and Aaron to do. He was still fulfilling that part. He was a Jew at the core. He would have followed the biblical laws given in the Torah. And we see that he kept to that, to what his father had commanded. Now, before we go on, I need to give you a couple of terms that you need to understand. One is Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews believe, for the most part, that there is only one God, but they do not believe that the Messiah has yet come, and they definitely do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah spoken of in the Scriptures. Messianic Jews are all of the former part of Orthodox Jews, but they do believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures written in the Old Testament. So there's the difference between Orthodox Jews, simply put, and Messianic Jews. And we're going to refer to them as we go through this. Pesach, or Passover, is the first festival of the new year in the Jewish calendar. The Passover Seder is simply a meal. Seder means order. It is simply a meal that helps you tell the story of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. So you have all of the different elements, and they all mean something. Each one of them means something. Messianic Jews believe that Passover Seder also tells of how Christians have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. Many Jews observe Passover in many different ways. You can go online, you can Google it and watch videos, and each video is going to be a little bit different. There are different elements that people use. There are different traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation. But there are three elements in the Passover Seder that absolutely have to be mentioned according to the scriptures in Exodus. And those three elements are the sacrificial lamb, the matzah, which is a flat bread, more like a cracker. It is not allowed to rise. There's no leaven in it. And in case a little bit of leaven enters into the batch, they pierce it, holes in it, so that it will not rise. And then it is also, as you can see, it is striped. So the sacrificial lamb, the matzah, and then the bitter herbs that we're going to get into a little bit later, and what they mean and why God had them implemented into the Passover. So the first thing that they do is the preparation. Remember when Jesus says, go to this man's house and have him do the preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. Well, there is a huge amount of preparation that has to be done. The main thing is called the Berikat Chametz, and it is the removal of all leaven from the house. So a week before the Seder meal is to start, the woman of the house goes throughout the entire house and scrubs it down, cleans it, takes a toothpick and a Q-tip and cleans around the areas of the stove and in the little cracks and the crevices next to the toaster where crumbs tend to abide. And she removes them all except for one little crumb. And if her husband hasn't irritated her that week, she'll leave it so it's easily found. But on the morning before the Seder, everybody in the house goes searching for any leaven left in the house. Now, leaven in the Bible symbolizes the sin of arrogance and pride. So what you're told to do is remove arrogance and pride from your hearts, but you're also removing the leaven from your household. So when the whole family goes and they look for the little piece of leaven that's been left, they say, yes, we found it. We need to get rid of it. So the man of the house will take a feather and a wooden spoon. Why? Don't know. And he will go over to it. He doesn't even want to touch it. He'll go over to it and he'll scrape it onto the wooden spoon with the feather. And then he'll wrap the entire thing up in a napkin and he'll take it out of the house and he will say, my house is ceremonially clean and ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now that's how it all starts. Okay? So that is the preparations. So when Jesus said, go to the house of this man and tell him to prepare, that's what was going on. He was preparing his house so that they could officially do the Passover according to God's word. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures about feathers and wooden spoons and napkins. There are a lot of things that have been added over the years, but there are at their core the things that God implemented. Amen? All right, so the next thing is the Haggadah. And it is simply a book of prayers and blessings that tell you the order of the service of Seder. So you just read through it, all of the blessings are in there, all of the prayers are in there, It is a huge celebration. The entire family gets involved in the Passover Seder. When the blessing is said by the man of the house, the entire family repeats that blessing. There is a part that we're going to look at here that the children actually have an important part in the Passover Seder as well. So that is the Haggadah. The beginning of the meal starts with the lighting of the candles, and it is called Nerot. And the woman of the house, the elder woman of the house, has the honor of kicking off the Seder Passover. And she goes and she begins to light the candles. And they believe that it is fitting for the woman to do this because through Jesus and through Mary, who is the woman of the household, the light of the world was introduced. Not through a man, but through a woman. So the woman has a special place of honor in the Passover, because until she lights the candles, it don't start. So there is quite a place of honor. And everyone, after she lights the candles, will repeat the blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world. So when she's done presenting the blessing, then the Seder begins. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, it says, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." So the next part of the Seder meal is called the Manishtana, and it is the four questions, and it is asked by the children of the house. Each one of them is given a question, and they're actually statements more than questions, but one will say, "On all other nights we eat bread with leaven. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread?" Another will say, "On all other nights we eat many vegetables, but on this night only maror." Maror is bitter. "On all other nights we don't dip even once, but on this night we dip twice. On all other nights we eat either sitting up or reclining, but on this night we all recline." So they're not actually questions, they're more like statements. And the statements clarify the main question of the Seder: why is this night different than all other nights? Now, the part about the reclining is very important, because if you remember, God says, "You know what? Prepare the meal, get the lamb ready, put the blood on the doorpost, bake your bread quickly, eat with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste." They weren't reclining. They weren't sitting down. And the reason was is because God knew that Pharaoh was going to change his heart. So he says, "You need to be ready to go." You see, in ancient Egyptian times, if you ate at a table and you were royalty, you reclined. You didn't stand up. You didn't sit up. You reclined. And God says, "You are not royalty yet." But on this night, he says, when the Passover is done, you are royalty. You will eat this reclining. You will eat this. And what they did was they would lean one way, and as they went through the cups, everybody didn't have four cups. They just had one cup, but it was filled up different times. And the person next to them would fill their cup. And the person next to them would fill their cup. And they were all ate this, did this reclining, because God says, "I am bringing you out. You are no longer slaves. You're my people. And I'm going to be your God." Amen? So the first cup is taken, and it is blessed, and the blessing of the cup is, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And then it is taken, and blessed, and then they drink it. Now, if you'll notice, there are four cups here. Am I not on? Good. You turn me off? You done? Here we go. There are four cups involved in the Passover. And there would have been four cups at the Passover when Jesus did it with his disciples. And each cup means something different. And we need to understand what the cup is and where in the Seder the cup is drunk to understand the fulfillment or the full meaning of what they are. There are four cups, and they are based on Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people." So the four cups mean something completely different. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, is I will bring you out. I will sanctify you. I will set you apart. You will be my people. You will be different. The second is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. The third is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will make payment for you. And the fourth is the cup of restoration. I will take you as my own people. So the first cup is picked up and it is drunk and the blessing is said. And there are some other things I need to point out here. It's hard to tell from there, but there is a place set at the table. And this is called the cup of Elijah. There's no wine in it. There's nothing on the plate. There is a seat that is set there. And usually the seats would have pillows on them. But that seat was set aside for Elijah. Because the scriptures say that in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to the parents." So they believed that God was going to send a herald, one ahead of the Messiah. And so they would sit down every Passover and they would go over to the door and they would open the door and they would say, "Come, Elijah." These are the Orthodox Jews. They do not believe that the Messiah has come yet. So they're inviting him to come, and they set a place at the table for him, hoping that someday he will come. Messianic Jews believe that he has already come. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when he was talking about Jesus. And in the scriptures it says, he will come in the spirit of Elijah to fulfill in Malachi, where it says the spirit of Elijah will announce the coming of the Messiah. So God is tying the Old Testament to the New Testament. We have the prophecy, we have the fulfillment. So that place is not set with Messianic Jews, because he's already come. John the Baptist has already come. We don't need a spot for him anymore. Amen? Now we have the Seder plate, and this holds the elements that help tell the story of God delivering them out of Egypt. And the elements that are here, I have here. I didn't want to put a plate because I wanted to display. It's not for deviled eggs. It's different items in the Seder meal that help to tell the story of the meal. All right, so now we're going to get into the actual elements. The first few elements that I have here would have been at the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And it begins with karpis. And karpis simply means in Hebrew greens. And it represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people because they started as slaves. And God brought them out and says, you will be slaves no more if you follow my commands and my decrees. So what they would do is they would take the carpus, and it also symbolizes the tears. See, what you do is you take the salt water and you dip the carpus in the salt water. And then you eat it. I don't want to eat it. This is parsley here, and there's really nothing to it. And it kind of represents well the lowly origins of the Jewish people. But they would eat it, and as they taste that saltiness, and they're eating it with the carpus, they would be reminded that because they were in slavery, they would remember the tears that were shed by their ancestors. It also represents symbolizes the passing through the Red Sea. When God brought them through the Red Sea, he delivered them. And when they eat this and they have that salty taste on their mouth, they will remember the passing through the Red Sea. Messianic Jews believe that it also represents that life here on earth is accompanied by tears. We are going to have tears in our lives, each and every one of us. But it also symbolizes the hope that we have. Because God says, when I call my people to myself, there is a place that there is no more tears. There is no more suffering. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. So even though we go through the bitterness of life here on earth, we still have the hope of the promises that God has given us as believers. God came through in the Old Testament 100% of the time. Why would he change now? Amen? It also symbolizes that all believers have been redeemed through the tears of bondage, of sin, and death. Next, we go to the Maror. Maror is horseradish. It is the bitter herbs that they were to eat. And as you eat it, you are reminded of certain things. Now, I'm going to bring someone up to demonstrate. Dan, would you come up here, please? So what they would do is they would take a piece of the matzah and they would dip it into the maror. In some versions of the... He's already sweating.
Just a little bit's all I need.
Oh no, we have to do this right. He says, oh, just a little bit, please. No. In some versions of the Passover, it says that Jesus would dip into the sop, and the sop would have been the maror, the bitter herbs. And so what they did is they would take the matzah and they would put a generous amount.
I think they put a little amount on there.
No, no, you need to read your Bible. They would put a little amount, and they would eat it. If I ate it right now, I wouldn't be able to finish. So unless you want to finish for me, you'll eat it? Okay. Can you describe what's going on right now?
Very nasally.
Nasally. Yes. I see tears. Whoa. You want one of those? See, yes, this? Please. This is a reminder that tears were shed while they were in slavery in Egypt. How you doing, buddy?
I'm all right.
Here's a cup of sanctification for you. You want to take it with you?
Oh, I got some water down
there. Do you? Okay. Let's give him a hand, everybody. That's my favorite part every year. Messianic Jews also believe that after you eat the maror, it reminds you that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. You take the matzah and you say the blessing, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then you, and it reminds you of the tears that were shed for them and the tears that we have caused Jesus because of our sin. The next is the Karoseth. And it is representative of the mortar that was used to make the bricks while they were in slavery. Now, it is made of apples and nuts and wine and honey, which gives it a sweet flavor. And you could say, well, why is it sweet if it represents the mortar of the bricks that we had to make in slavery? And the answer is, even though the bitterness of slavery is still in our mouths, there is a redemption coming. We know that God is going to deliver us from that, and our hope in Him is sweet. And so you would eat that. Would you like to come up and eat some of this? It might cut some of that. You okay? Okay, all right. But that's what it is supposed to do. It is supposed to get rid of that bitter taste of the maror. Because our redemption draweth nigh. Amen? Next is the kazaret. And it is a horseradish root. And they would slice it into small pieces and they would eat it. Want to give it a shot, Dan? No. I don't know if anybody has ever just taken a root, shaved it off, and just popped it in their mouth, but it's not a pleasant experience. And it symbolizes that what Pharaoh has done to our people cannot be swallowed. Because most people, when they put this into their mouth, they do not swallow it. They end up spitting it out. So what Pharaoh has done cannot be swallowed. So these elements would have been on the table at the first Passover, at the Lord's Supper. The next items would not have been there, and we'll explain why. The first item here is the chagigah. Chagigah. It is a hard-boiled egg, and it is brown. And what it does, it represents the sacrifices of the lamb that used to be brought to the temple. Because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they can no longer take their sacrifices to the temple. So this is sliced up, and it is dipped in the salt water, and it means that we no longer are able to take the sacrificial lamb because the temple has been destroyed. So it is a remembrance. So this item would not have been there because Jesus, when he did his Last Supper, the temple was still there. It was not destroyed until 70 AD. The next one is a zarora, and it is a lamb shank bone. And it is brown, and it also represents that they can no longer take the sacrifice to the temple. Messianic Jews believe that it represents the strong arm of God that delivered his people out of Egypt. This would not have been on the final Passover table with Jesus. Messianic Jews also believe that there is more of a hidden meaning in this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "It, the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of its bones." He said, don't break any of the bones of this sacrificial lamb. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it is a messianic prophecy, and it says, "He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken." In John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36, it says, "Now it was the day of preparation, And the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The reason that they would break the bones of the people who were being crucified is because when you are crucified, your wrists are nailed to a piece of wood and your ankles are nailed to the bottom piece of the wood on either side. And you cannot stand up because of the excruciating pain, and you cannot slouch because you can't breathe. So when you are hanging on a cross, you're either up like this to get the pain off of your wrists, which caused the pain in your feet, and then you couldn't take that anymore, so you would drop down to take the pain off of your feet, and then your wrists were in pain. So they were constantly doing this. And when you were like this, your lungs begin to collapse, so you cannot breathe. So you raise up, take a breath, go back down. And so if they wanted you to die quickly, they took a sledgehammer and they broke your knees so that you can no longer push yourself up, so you would suffocate. So the leaders of the Jewish people did not want any people hanging on a cross during the special Sabbath, so they said, go out there and break their bones so that they will die and we can take them off of the cross. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. They had every intention of breaking his bones, which would have nullified him for being the Messiah. Because in the Old Testament, it said the Messiah will not have any of his bones broken. God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was. It's not just we should have him do this and this and this and this and this. No, it was planned out. And Jesus, one by one, has checked off those boxes as to the Messiah. He's batting 1,000. Now we have Gavin here, baseball player. Wouldn't you love to bat 1,000? Yeah. He's hitting .357, and that's really good. But being really good in baseball means you fail 70% of the time. Right? If you hit .333, you're going into the Hall of Fame. But you fail 7 out of 10 times. Jesus hasn't failed yet. He's batting 1,000. That's a first ballot Hall of Famer right there. Not one of his legs would be broken. All right, we get to the next part. It's called the Yachatz. Yachatz. And it is simply means the divide. This is a matzah tash. And it is it's either a bag or a plate with napkins on it. And so it is one, but there are three compartments in here, and each compartment has a piece of matzah in it. So it's three in one. It means unity. So that is the matzah tash. And so there's a story that kind of goes with it. But the matzah that is in the second compartment is called the bread of affliction, or the afikomen. And afikomen means he who is to come, or he who is going to come later. Now, a lot of people will say that the three compartments, the three in one, actually represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Other people, you ask, and it says, no, it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people. And then other people say, no, it represents the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what takes place is the second piece of matzah, The one in the middle is taken out and it is broken and it is placed into a bag and it is hidden in the house by the man of the house to be found later by the kids. So you ask a rabbi, well, if it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is the middle one, Isaac, taken out and exposed while the other two remain hidden? And they'll say, we don't know. If you ask a rabbi, well, if it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people, why are the Levites taken out? The other two remain hidden, and then this, the middle one hidden for a while to be brought back, and they'll say, I don't know. But if you ask a messianic rabbi, he'll say, it makes perfect sense. You see, you take out the middle one, which is the Son, while the Father and the Spirit remain hidden, the Son is exposed, broken, put away and hidden for a time, and then brought back. That makes sense. Does it not? That makes sense. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, if you look at it as the third option, Jesus is removed and exposed while the Father and the Spirit remain hidden. Jesus is the bread of affliction. He is the aphikomen. He is made without leaven. He had no sin. He is pierced and striped. And it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought peace, brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. The word wounds in the Hebrew is kabura, and it simply means stripes. So by his stripes, we are healed. So the aphikomen is taken and is hidden, and the second cup is taken. It is blessed, but it is not drunk at this time. And this is called the Magid. And it is the telling of the story. It's the telling of the story of God delivering the people out of Egypt. And it talks about the plagues. And they do not drink this cup yet, because a full cup represents a fullness of joy. So what they do is they take their finger, and as they go through the plagues, turning the water into blood, boom. They take one, a dip out, and put it on a plate. They do not drink it. And as they get through each one of the plagues, they dip their finger and they put it on the plate. And the representation here is that even though this cup is not full, we cannot take full joy in the punishment of our enemies. See, they would not even take a full drink, which is a fullness of joy, as they read through what happened to the Egyptians. God says, no, you don't take full joy in that. There is a sadness to that. There is a grief to that. Because they would not turn, Pharaoh would not turn his heart to God. So we do not drink a full cup. Tip it out, and then they drink the cup and say the blessing. This is the cup of deliverance, which is the promise, I will free you. So then the meal begins, and if you've ever been to a Seder, it is, you don't go there having eaten, because you are going to eat and eat and eat and eat. So at the end of the meal, the children are sent to find the aphikomen. When the one that finds it brings it back, he gets a present. And what he does is he takes it out of the bag. He blesses it. And he breaks off pieces, little pieces, and passes it to every person. And they partake of the aphikomen, which is the bread of affliction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25, many of you are very familiar with this verse. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He would take in this cup. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And most of us are very familiar with that. We usually read that scripture every time that we take communion. But I don't think, unless you've seen this, that you understand exactly what Jesus is saying there. You see, when he took the bread, he took the aphikomen, the bread of affliction, and he said, "This is my body. My body, which is for you." That whenever you eat this aphikomen, I am the one who is to come. The disciples would have looked at him and gone, "Whoa, wait a minute, this is different than we've ever done in our entire lives." Because this guy is saying, "I am the one who is to come." And then when he picked up the cup, he said, when did he pick this cup up? After the supper. After the supper. The aphikomen was found when? After the supper. The timing is very important because we know that they've already had the first two cups. So now they're on the third cup. And when he held it up, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is what? The cup of redemption. He was saying, "I am fulfilling the promise, I will redeem you," that his father gave to the Israelites thousands of years ago. He says, my new covenant is this. I'm going to make payment for you. I am going to redeem you. And when he said, "I," the disciples knew there was something different. I am this cup, the one who redeem. I am the aphikomen, he who is to come. I am the one who will redeem. He is announcing himself as the Messiah. Amen? Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." When Jesus says this is the new covenant, it's the one that Jeremiah talked about hundreds of years ago. He goes on in 31:33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people." And then we see a fulfillment in John 14:26. "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." You see, back in Jeremiah, it says, "Jeremiah, speak this word. I'm going to put my heart into the hearts of the people. I'm going to write my laws on their hearts, no longer on a stone tablet, but actually inside of them." And Jesus fulfills it by saying, "I have to leave so the Spirit can come." And then that day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and entered into them. Began to live inside of them. A fulfillment of another prophecy. Then we have the last cup, and I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. The fourth cup is the cup of restoration. It says, "I will take you as my own people," is what this cup represents. And Jesus actually said in verse 26 of Matthew and 29, "I tell you, I will not drink of from the fruit of this vine from now until a day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, Jesus says, "I have drunk these. I have fulfilled these. I have yet to fulfill this one." He says, I'm not going to drink from the fruit of the vine this cup, which means I will restore you. He did not drink it. He says, I can't drink that one until we drink it together in my Father's kingdom. Incredible. Orthodox Jews believe and say, they take this cup and they go, next year we celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Messianic Jews say, we shall celebrate this together at our Father's table. What a perfect picture. What a perfect picture. This means so much more than eat your cracker, drink your juice. Jesus said this, did that, da da da. Okay, we'll move on. No, it means so much more. So much more. Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, this, the culmination of this, is simply the picture of God's redemption of mankind. He made promises in the beginning. I will bring you out. I will bring you out of the slavery and the bondage of sin and death. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will make that payment. I will make it possible to pay the debt that you owe me by giving you my son. And then, when you receive all of these, then you are promised a place at his table. If you reject all of these, there is another place. There's only two options. You either take it and you receive it and you accept it, or you reject it. And the outcome is completely different. Completely different. That's why we do this. Jesus followed it 1,500 years after his father implemented it. He continued to do it. And then Paul, we read in Corinthians, I pass on to you what was passed on to me. And then when it was recorded, it was passed on to us so that we could understand what this is all about. It's not just the Last Supper. It's a Passover Seder. And Jesus says, I am this. This is me. It's talking about me. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Because if we don't, and we don't have the understanding, we are the latter in Revelation. Not the former, the latter. So my prayer is that you understand. That you have a greater understanding walking out today than you did coming in. So that you can be fully, have the knowledge of what lies ahead. Because God says, remember the old things, remember the former things, because I talked about everything that's going to happen until the last moment in history. It's not the Bible is not just a bunch of stories thrown together. It's impossible that that is the case. And the people that say that have never read it and don't understand it. The Bible is God's story of redemption. We stink. He's awesome. He wants us not to stink anymore, so that we can be restored in relationship. That's what this is about. It's what I've done in the past. It's what God has done in the past and what He's going to do in the future. And like I said, He's batting a thousand. He's batting a thousand. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would take all of these things to heart. Not just let them into our minds and stay there, but actually seep down into our heart and become a part of us. Because when we understand more clearly who You are, we understand more clearly Your purposes and Your plans. We understand more clearly who we are, either in You or not. Lord, I pray that You would just touch each and every heart. Be in every Bible-believing church this weekend. Let Your presence and Your anointing fall. And may You call Your people back to Yourself. And Lord, let them have ears to hear. Let them have eyes to see the glory of what You have laid out before us from the beginning of time to the end of time here on this earth. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We give You all glory, we give You all honor, and we give You all praise. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day. Amen.